We are in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning, Lord willing. Part number 15 of our studies, Genesis chapter 4. I want to read the first two verses and then kind of get into it from that. Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Father, thank you for the scripture this morning. I'm praying now that you bless it, God, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at the last part of chapter 3 of Genesis, and we discussed the fall of man, particularly the curse on man, particularly Adam. We talked about him quite a bit and what all that entailed. And we saw where Adam had renamed the woman to Eve, and so she has a given name now. And we saw that that name Eve meant living. She's the mother of all living is what it referred to. And we also looked at how we had 14 things that this class came up with that we had on the board over here. 14 different things that we saw that was the result of sin, the curse of sin. So not only did we see that sin brings forth death, but it brings forth misery, it brings forth destruction, it brings forth disease, and all kinds of things that we listed there. I wish I'd wrote down everything that we listed. However, you know, nothing has changed. All the way from the beginning of the first sin, the curse of it, and all the problems that occurred because of it, it's still going through the ages, and it always will until the Lord Jesus comes and calls us out of here. We'll face the curse of sin. We'll have to deal with it, but thankfully we have a Savior, a loving Savior, who's graceful and merciful, loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us, and I'm so glad of that. And so one day that curse of sin will be broken. The Bible says there'll be no more curse, and that'll be a glorious day. But till then, we've got to keep carrying on. And then we saw where, I've already said it. We saw the result, the curse of the sin. They were now banished from paradise, Eden, and had to go out into the wilderness and grow their own food and sweat. They'd be working by the sweat of their brow. And so life is going to be difficult for them from here on out. And so we pick up this morning here in chapter 4, studying about the first children that were born. I've got up here the first baby. Now remember, Genesis is the book of beginnings, is what it is. It's what it means. It's origins, the beginnings of everything. And so we find a whole lot of things in the book of Genesis that are the very first in the world. So we have up here, we've got the first baby born, the first brothers, the first murderer, the first false worship, and the mark of Cain, which is a first as well. But all these firsts, and I'm sure there's more that I've not got up here on the board, but as we go through this, I want you to keep that thought in mind of how this had never happened, but now it's happened. And so it said in verse 1 there, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Okay, so this Bible term that that it uses here, Adam, it says he knew Eve, his wife. This is a word to describe, and I'm not trying to be graphic or anything like that, but we're all adults in here, and we know what it's referring to. It's an intimate sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And that term is also used in other places in the Bible when it's not between a man and a woman. But we see, unfortunately, as in Genesis 19, 4 through 7. I'll read you that because it uses the same term. And it's when Lot was living in Sodom and the angels had came in there and into his home. And the wicked men of the city had saw them and they lusted after them. And it says in Genesis 19 and 4, "But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." There, that word in the where we read this morning is new, but here it says know, and it means the same thing. It's referring to a sexual relationship. And it says, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now we know that these wicked men of Sodom were destroyed because of their depravity, because of their sin and wickedness, and this perversion that they have. Well, but that word is used for that. In the case of in Sodom, of course, they were perverting God's design for man and a woman, which is a good design. And what He had designed man and woman to do would come together and have relationships and bear children, replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply, the Bible says. And so we also see that term in another usage is called lie with. A lot of times the Bible, it'll refer to that relationship as lie with. As we see in Genesis 19:32, when Lot had escaped Sodom and his daughters were there, and the Bible says this in Genesis 19 and 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And so throughout the Bible, you'll see terms like that used, mostly those two, you know, or knew, or lie with, referring to that that relationship. And there in the next part of verse 1, back in Genesis 4, it says, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, now Eve is experiencing that curse that's the result of sin. She first had to experience the pain and labor in childbirth. While it doesn't go into detail about her experiencing that, we know that this occurred. They didn't have the medical advances we have today where they could give her something to help lessen the pain or take it by C-section or something like that. She went through natural childbirth. This is the first child we see being born in the world. Adam and Eve were created as grown, as adults. And so there were no babies up to this point until now. And so she's experienced the pain from childbirth. And little does she know, she's also very soon going to be experiencing the sorrow that the Bible said she would have. The sorrow in having childbirth. Now, we have no way of knowing how old Adam and Eve are at this point in time. I'm not going to stand up here and waste a long time trying to, you know, throw out all these different hypotheses or anything on how it possibly could be, how old they were, because it'd just be useless and a waste of time. Now, all we have to know is what the Bible tells us, and it does not tell us their age at this point. Now, we know when they have Seth, which we believe to be their third son, because the Bible mentions him next after this, they are 130 years old at that point, because the Bible tells us that Adam was 130 when they had Seth. And so all we can say from what the Bible says is Adam and Eve are somewhere between 1 year old and 130, okay? So they're somewhere in between there. We don't know. But they named their firstborn son here Cain. Now, it may be possible that Eve is the one that actually gave the name to the child. That's not uncommon. Women gave the babies names in the Bible. We see instances of that. And for example, in Jacob, you know, his two wives, Leah and Rachel, both of those women named their babies. The Bible tells us it's not uncommon that the mother would name the child. And it even says that she bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, which the name Cain actually means possession. And so that's why, you know, she says, I've gotten a man. She possessed a man because the Lord enabled her to have a man. And so his name reflects what God did for her by giving her this young child. So his name's Cain. Now that name, you don't see many people name that these days. That would be a pretty cruel thing to do to a child, is name him Cain. I know our mayor right now in Knoxville, he has the wrestling name of Cain, wasn't it? It was Cain, yeah. And of course, if you keep up the wrestling, you know he comes out looking like some kind of demon when he does that. So his name being possession. Now, it's very possible, from all indications of what the Bible talks about, is if you remember when the Lord said that he would place an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the woman's seed, it's very possible that she probably thought that this child that God had given her was the answer to that. It's very likely that she thought that he would be the one that would come and crush the head of the serpent. and he would be the Savior. Maybe she thought that. Maybe she thought, well, this is the hope that God give us, that this is part of that what he talked about. And perhaps she thought that this is who he was, a Savior. But instead, we all know what he really was. He's not a Savior. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. How awful, tragic. Verse 2, back in Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now here again, we don't know how much time has passed between the birth of these two sons. Now there are a lot of people that believe they're twins, that Cain was born first and Abel after him, and it doesn't indicate that. And a lot of people hold to that belief. We can't say that. We can't state that dogmatically because the Bible doesn't tell us that. We know in other places in the Bible when twins are born, the Bible tells us that they were born. Esau and Jacob, you know, we see that. But, you know, it's possible that they were born close together, 9 months. They could have been born 9 months apart, or it could have been a few years apart. We just really don't know. And so I can't tell you, you know, how much time has passed between the births of these two sons. I also like to point out the fact that Adam and Eve also had girls, which the Bible doesn't tell us about when they were born. It doesn't mention, you know, that Cain was born and then daughters were born and or anything like that. But we do know that they had daughters. The Bible tells us this. And so it could be that they've had girls in between these two sons as well. A lot of times the Bible doesn't mention the births of girls. The Bible doesn't mention women in genealogies. It doesn't mention women when it makes numbers of peoples. And so, you know, we're just not told when they had the girls. So it's very possible that they had girls in between the two boys. And we know, as we're going to see later on, Cain has a wife. When he is banished, he has a wife. And so where else would he get a wife from? It's one of the daughters of Adam and Eve. And a lot of people are confused. Well, you know, if they were the only people on earth, and how did they have wives? Well, it was her sisters, is who it was. We'll talk about that more later on. But Abel's name right here is different than Cain's. His name actually means breath or vapor. And how sad, Abel's life was really just a vapor. He didn't live to be as old as he could have been, and because his brother takes it from him. Now we see that Cain and Abel are a complete opposite. The Bible tells us that Cain works the ground. He's a tiller of the ground, but Abel tends the sheep. He is the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible. We also refer to shepherds as pastors. And so Abel is, from all indication of the Bible, is, you know how the Bible talks about people being perfect? We find everything that Abel's mentioned, everything about him is perfect. We don't see any ill will. We don't see any sin. We don't see any false worship. We see that he's a keeper of the sheep in the Bible, all through the Old Testament. The men that God used to fulfill his purpose was what? Shepherds. Shepherds. All of them. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. You know, just on and on and on. The shepherd was who God used to fulfill his purposes. And so Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He's a shepherd. Verse 3, it says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." In the first part of verse 4 it says, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." All right. So some time has passed by since the two boys were born. How much time, again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't ever give us the age at this time. So there's enough time, though, that we realize by reading this that they are grown now. They're working. They have jobs. You know, Cain, the Bible says, tills the ground, and Abel is a shepherd. And so they're grown, and they're responsible for things. And most likely, they probably have wives at this point right here. And so they probably have families. But they also are responsible for worship. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us when God institutes what they're doing by bringing these offerings. It doesn't say, "And then God instituted a time of offerings and worship." We don't see the offerings take place mandated by God until later on when we see the law instituted. But we know that there is an inherent desire for all men to worship God, whether it be the real God of heaven or whether it be a false God. Every man has that built inside of him, the tendency to want to worship. Now, these are, of course, coming to God, and we know that no man has ever seen God. God's a spirit. But whatever presence that he had there, they would come to him, whether it be at the edge of the garden. Perhaps they came there to the gate where the angels are watching over swords to offer their offerings or whatever it was. But they come to this point to where they're bringing offerings to God. Now, was this a monthly offering? Was it a yearly offering or what? We don't know, but it was a type of first fruits offering is what it was. And so we see there's a difference in the two things that they bring. And, you know, however they're to bring these offerings, they're to be sincere offerings. And so in Cain's case, the Bible says that he offered what he had grown from the ground. And so whatever he managed to grow from this cursed ground, he's brought to God. It doesn't tell us it was the best of what he had. It doesn't say that it was the first of what he had. All it says is he brought there what it says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It didn't say the first fruit. That's important, by the way. And it just says the fruit of the ground. So he brought something that he grew. And we see in Abel's is different. It says, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So there is a difference in what they brought. Now, Abel's sacrifice, we see that God accepts it. But in Cain's, the Bible says this in verse 4, the last part. It says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, of course, the big question is, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice? Now, I just stood here and told you that the Bible doesn't say that Cain's was the first. It doesn't say it was the best. It doesn't say anything about it, but that was fruit of the ground. In Abel's case, it says he brought the firstlings. That's the very first. That's the best. The best of the best of the best is what Abel brought. Now, is that the reason that God didn't accept the sacrifices? Because Abel brought his best and Cain did not? Not necessarily. You see, anything that we bring to God as an offering, whatever it may be, your service, your time, your money, whatever it is that you offer to God for worship, the thing that we have to realize is it must be from our sincere heart, our desire to worship God. You know, if all you have, I mean, take the widow's mite, it's all she had. And God saw that and respected that more than all these others that were putting into the offering. And so it's not necessarily what they offered, it's how they offered it. Now we see in the Bible in Hebrews 11, 1 through 4, if you want to look at it, we see that the Bible tells us why that Cain's offering was not accepted, but Abel's was. Hebrews 11, start with verse 1. And this is helpful to us so that we realize why. Because a lot of people may try to tell you, well, it's obvious that it's because Abel brought the firstlings and Cain did not. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And here it is in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, that's important that we notice that it says that through Abel's offerings, it was an indication to God that he was righteous. His offering indicated he was righteous. Over in 1 John 3, 11 through 12, the Bible says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So here we find from the Bible, and the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. We find here that what he's telling us here is that Abel brought forth his works of righteousness. It was a righteous offering. Cain's was not righteous. The Bible says it was a work of evil. A work of evil. So it was wickedness. It wasn't righteous at all. In fact, it was fake. It was false. Phony worship is what Cain brought. So there was no faith in God. There was no belief in God from Cain. But Abel, it was an act of righteousness of faith. That's why he is the number one. He's named first in the Faith Hall of Fame there in Hebrews. Abel's the first one because he was a faithful man, faithful to God. So obviously it wasn't because Cain brought vegetables and Abel brought the meat and the fat and the animal sacrifice. It was a faith problem with Cain, faith problem. Now, the sacrifice that Cain brought, we know the Bible said he was evil and wicked and all these things. But his sacrifice that he brought, it came out of more of a habit. It came out of a routine. It came out of probably an obligation more than anything. Cain probably felt obligated to bring a gift or to bring before an offering for God. And so it's obvious that he put no thought into it. His heart was not there. He did not care what he brought God, but he brought him something just to go through the motions of worship. How many people today are going through the motions of worship? How many people today truly are coming by faith and righteousness to worship God for who he is and the love that they have for him? And how many are going to church today out of routine, out of habit, out of obligation? A lot of people today. Listen, I believe we ought to be obligated to the house of God. I really do. But if you're going just because you feel obligated to go, or because you feel pressured to go, or because it's just a habit or a routine to go, but yet your heart is not here, then what is the use of coming to worship? You see, we come to worship a righteous and holy God, and we are to worship him as such. We see the difference of these two boys of how they worship. What Cain did through his offering was counted toward him as sinful. But Abel's was not. Cain was more or less just coming to God in disguise as a lie, is what he was doing. So he was lying to God as he come to bring this because he did not care anything about this sacrifice. Now Abel, on the other hand, he made this sacrifice with faith in God. We're told that. We've read it. And I think we find ourselves a lot of times in the condition of Cain, of going through a routine or a ritual and habit and putting no thought into it. How many of us enter into a worship service without one single thought of preparing our hearts to worship? It can happen because we get through our little routines and our ruts. And so we go through the same motions every day, say the same things, greet the same people, sit in the same pew, do the same thing without putting any kind of thought in it. You can get church down so good that you can just do it without even thinking about it. You're just like a little robot that's been programmed. You know, I'm going up the steps of the church and I'm going in and I'm going to shake Kurt's hand. And I'm going to go, you know, and you find yourself doing this without even putting a thought in. What if we instead, before we even got to church, say in our homes in the morning when we're praying, we say, God, would you prepare my heart for worship this morning? Lord, would you place in me the desire as we walk into the sanctuary, God, to worship you? Lord, to offer you my best, God, to be used of you, Lord, by faith, to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and do whatever the Holy Spirit guides me to do. If we would all do that, we would see such a difference in our services. We would see, I mean, it would just be miraculous, the change it would make. And we need to be like Abel, to come to God in righteousness and worship him. Now, we should come to church and worship the Lord because of our faith that we have in him. That's why we have everything we do religiously should be because of our faith in God. Our faith in God. And that's why the Bible says he is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. If there's no truth in that, if we're not being led by the Spirit in that, then it's useless. All right, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Well, we know the Lord knows the answer to these questions. Once again, he's doing the same thing he did with Adam. He's allowing him an opportunity to confess. Right now, this is another example of God's tender love, mercy, and forgiveness. This is God giving that, offering that to Cain. He knows what Cain's going to do. He knows everything. He knew it before he was born what was going to happen. And so he's allowing him the opportunity to repent right here of his fake worship, of his false worship, and get his heart right. And so he asked him this, why is thy countenance fallen? This is giving him the opportunity to say, well, I'll tell you why, God. Because I came here and offered up a sacrifice the same as my brother offered one. And you were pleased with his, but you wasn't mine. You didn't accept mine. If he'd have just done that and said, God, what's my problem? God could have said, listen, Cain, your problem is you did that out of a habit or routine. You didn't do that because of your love for me. You didn't do that because of faith or righteousness. You just did that just to offer up something. That's why I didn't accept it. He gave him the opportunity to be confronted with this. And so we ask him, why is your countenance fall? Well, his countenance fell because his pride has been damaged is what's happened. No doubt, his parents were probably there too. It doesn't mention it, but this is probably the time they all came together to offer up the sacrifices. And probably, I mean, if they had sisters by now, they were probably there. He's embarrassed is what's happened. He's coming. His sacrifice has been rejected. But his brothers is not. And so it was embarrassing to him. His pride's been hurt. And, his countenance fell. His countenance falling means you could literally see it in his face and his behavior. Have you ever noticed somebody when something's happened to them, you can literally see in their face something's wrong, something's happened. And his countenance fell. You know, he might have went in, here's my offering, Lord. You know, I grew this for you. And when the Lord said, well, I'm rejecting that, then he went, his face dropped. His look changed. He probably got some kind of snarly look on his face. And wroth, it says he's wroth. And so he's mad. Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. All right, so God's told him here his problem. Cain didn't ask him to tell him what his problem was. God just went ahead and did it. He's again, this is God's tender mercy, trying to help him. He's trying to help him. He says, look, you can change this. You can turn it around. The next time you come, you could have an accepted sacrifice. But he says, you can't come in here when sin's lying at the door. You can't come in here with this sacrifice that you know is not what it's supposed to be. You can't do that. And so he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What he's saying is, if you keep allowing sin to rule your life, it's going to rule over you. It's going to control you. It's going to destroy you. Sin, and that's what sin does. If you keep allowing it to happen, it takes control of you. It'll take control of the way you speak, the places you go, the things you do. It'll control your life. You'll be out of control. It's what you'll do. If you let sin rule over you, you'll be out of control, and it'll destroy you. Verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Boy, it escalated quickly, didn't it? Well, Cain decides not to take God's advice. He's not going to repent. He's not going to come to God in faith and righteousness and offer up something and be where he needs to be. He's going to continue to allow sin to rule over him. And we see the results, the very first murder in the Bible. First murder. Now, there's been a killing because God killed animals to make clothing for Adam and Eve. That was a killing. That was a sacrifice. But here, this is a murder. And by the way, it's premeditated murder. He conjured this up in his heart. This wasn't an accident. They wasn't out there talking and in a rage of fury, he just suddenly decided to kill him. No, he went there with the intention to kill his brother. He went out there and started talking to him. Abel had no idea he was about to be killed. No idea. It never crossed his mind. They're talking. They're out in the field. Probably this was something that was common for them. They probably, how you doing? How's the sheep? Well, they're doing okay. How's your garden going? That's going all right. Probably making small talk and everything the whole time. He's, holding a rock behind his back. Whatever he's doing. However he killed him. He slew him. It says he rose up against Abel's brother, slew him. Doesn't say how. But he took something, probably clubbed him over the head, whatever he did. Maybe jumped on him and choked him to death. We don't know. He killed him, though, and it brought blood. We know that. But he slew him. And so he didn't take God's advice. He didn't repent. And he's still being sinful, allowing sin to control him. And he becomes the first murderer in history. And like I said, it's premeditated. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Okay, now, again, I'm beating a dead horse here. Again, this is God allowing Cain the opportunity to confess of what he's done. This is his out right here. This is his chance for repentance. So right now, what Cain needs to do is fall down the ground and say, oh God, I've killed him. Oh, I'm so sorry. If I could take it back. If he could repent right there and say, God, I repent of this sin, God would have accepted that. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He denies it. This right here is another indication that Cain absolutely did not know God. If he'd known God, he knows what's happened to him. He knows I killed him. He knows I buried him in the field. He knows it all. If he'd known God at all, he'd have knew that. But this is God again giving him grace. But Cain's going to reject God's grace. And he compounds the sin of murder with lying. He says, I know not. He did know. He knew exactly where he's at. He probably thought about it all the time. So, then one of the most quoted sayings in history right there, he says, am I my brother's keeper? This was a defined act of saying, you know, I'm not responsible for him. Why would I know where he's at? Why am I be responsible for it? Don't you go find out from him where he's at? Yeah. This was a defiant act right here. The truth is, Cain, being the older brother, is responsible for Abel. He does have responsibility for him. And he's the older of the two. He's supposed to watch out for him. But his callous answer right here just goes to show the wickedness that was in Cain's heart. He's as depraved as a man could possibly be. You can't get much any lower than this. Now, Jude over in the New Testament, he warns us about this attitude that Cain has. He's talking about false teachers coming into the church. He starts describing them. And he says they come in to defile the flesh, calls them filthy dreamers. He says they despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. He calls them brute beasts. And then he says this in Jude 1:11. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. See, God holds our righteousness. He holds our attitudes and what we do on the same level as he would a murderer. So if you're a false teacher, he's holding that sin on the same level as a murderer. He said that these people have gone the way of Cain, these false teachers have. They're so evil and rotten and filthy inside. Their hearts are wicked. They've gone the way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? Well, we've already discussed it here. The way of Cain is pride, arrogancy, false worship, unfaithful, lying, murdering. All these things are the way of Cain. Anger. All right, verse 10, it says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That verse, I tell you, that verse right there, when I read it, it literally breaks my heart. It makes me sad. I think of Abel, which from all indications in the Bible is one of the most kindest, gentlest, compassionate, faithful, righteous. The Bible says he tends the sheep. He's a shepherd. He's a good man. One of the most faithful men in history. Listen to that Faith Hall of Fame. We're not told a lot about him, but everything we are told about him, he's good. He's good. And his very blood's crying up from the ground. To think about his life being taken from him by such a wicked, depraved man. And, you know, he didn't deserve it. The Lord said that he could hear his voice of his brother's blood crying unto him from the ground. Excuse me. All right, look at verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Well, God gave Cain how many chances there? There's at least three I remember of there. Probably more than that. Chance after chance after chance for repentance, for confession, to make things right, do the right thing, but he rejected God's grace. This is a picture of a lost sinner rejecting salvation. It's what this is, a picture of rejection of salvation. And what happens? He's cursed. It says, now thou art cursed from the earth. And so Cain's punishment is both immediate and is very, very harsh. It's harsh. Now the ground's already been cursed once. But in Cain's case, the ground is double cursed. When he goes out to till the ground and plow, which is what his job is, it's all he knows how to do, he's going to struggle. The Bible says it's not going to yield forth her strength. In other words, where other men or where before this happened, he could have grew so much stuff. Now, he's not even grow half of that. The ground's not going to allow him to. It's cursed now for him. And so he'll be forever known as a fugitive and a vagabond. Now, in the English language, when we see that word fugitive, when we use it, we always think of somebody on the lam, somebody running from the law. They're a fugitive. You know, they've escaped or something. We live there on Millennial Road, just a mile from the workhouse, and every now and then some people would escape. They would walk off the work detail or make it out into the woods, and they'd be hunting them, and they'd come around saying they were looking for a fugitive, and that's somebody that escaped from the law and they're being looked for. Well, the word's just a slightly different as it's used here in the Hebrew language. And it really means one who staggers or reels from weakness is what it means. Think of it as somebody that's perhaps hungry and, you know, they just can't hardly go. And so they're kind of going through life like this right here, you know. That's kind of what it has a picture of. The word vagabond right there means somebody who wanders around. We call them gypsies a lot of times. It's somebody that don't have a place to go. The Bible also calls them nomads. They go out and they live out, which, by the way, the land of Nod, where he's going to go, it's named after him, is the land of nomads. It's people that just wander around. They don't have a place that they settle in. And so Cain's punishment here, he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. He'll live out a miserable life of punishment, working but never getting enough. He's going to be hungry all the time. It'll be hard for him to provide for his family. He's going to be wandering around trying desperately to improve his conditions in life, but it'll never improve. It'll always be cursed for Cain. Terrible, terrible existence for him from here on out. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Well, now reality is setting in with Cain. I'd say he would wish that he could go back when God offered him all those opportunities for repentance and make things right. He wished he could go back. But now this proud, arrogant, faithless murderer, he's feeling sorry for himself. He realizes that now that he's going to be banished and be out of God's presence. And by the way, this again is another picture of a sinner. He's punished. If you leave this walk of life without Christ as your Savior, without repenting and receiving Christ, you too will be banished from the earth. You'll be banished to hell, where you will forever be in misery. And so this is another picture here of a lost sinner being sentenced to a life of literal hell. And so he realizes now, without God, out of the presence of God. And that's what he says. He specifically mentions that. He said, from thy face shall I be hid. The people in hell, they're hid from God's face. Yeah, he still knows where they're at. And he can see them and knows everything about them. But for them, that's the worst thing of being in hell, is being out of the presence of God. If it wasn't for the presence of God, friends, we would right now be living on this earth in hell, without the presence of God. Now, he mentioned there of being afraid of anybody that would find him would slay him because they would immediately know he was a cursed man. And so people wonder, well, who's he afraid of? Isn't he just one of three people now on earth? Well, no, just like we mentioned, he has a wife. We see that down in, verse 17. He's married. Where did that wife come from? It's one of his sisters. And so at that time, man has not been so polluted that it would cause birth defects and things like now if a brother and a sister married and they had children, most of the time they've got some kind of problem. They've got a birth defect. But in that day, there was still enough pureness in the blood of humans that brothers and sisters could marry without, you know, it being a problem. And that's how the world was populated, by the way, was like this. Now, there would be, as the sisters and brothers would marry, then they would have children, and then those children could have children by the other brothers and sisters' children, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, it's just one cycle going over and over. And in the next chapter of Genesis, we read in Genesis 5 and 4, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So it's blatant from the Bible. They've had more than just these three boys. We don't know how many people are present at this time. Some believe that Abel was 128 years old when he was killed. The Bible doesn't say that. But, you know, if you have the belief of, like the Bible talks about, having sons and daughters, then they already have daughters and they've married and they're having children themselves. There's one commentator that I read. He goes into this whole big explanation of how many children or how many people could possibly be on the earth by this time as a result from Adam and Eve having children and their children having children and children and children and children. And so if 128 years has passed or 130 years by this time, there possibly could have been, he says, 400,000 people on the earth by this time. He's got all the calculations down. At this age, if they had children, and those children had children at a certain age, and it depended on how many children they had, if they had, you know, several children. It's interesting what he's brought up, and it's a possibility, but however, we're not told that in the Bible. Now, others believe that Cain is referring simply to a time when there will be more people, that he knows that they're to be fruitful and multiply, and that more people's going to be born, and his mom's having children, and he knows there'll be other people on earth. Some people believe that, and that those people would be the one that would slay him. And the fact is, we don't know. But in either case, his fear is real. He knows how bad this is, and he's in fear of his life now. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That's the last thing I have up here on the board, the mark of Cain. And then we see all these first baby, first brother, first murder, first false worship, on and on and on. But now we see this mark of Cain. And this is set to identify him, to separate him, so that people, when they saw him, immediately they understand they're not to touch him. They're not to slay him. The mark of Cain is a statement in the Bible that there's a lot of people have conjecture over. What in the world is the mark? I've consulted so many commentaries on this to see what people thought about it. Let me give you some of the ideas that's out there. There's seven of them. Some say that he was made paralyzed or partly paralyzed, and that's why he's staggering through the earth. Some believe that he had some kind of symbol emblazoned on his forehead. Some believe... This is a good one. Some believe that Abel had a dog, and after Cain slew Abel, the dog stayed around Cain all the time, and that was the curse, that the dog hounded him all the time. Some people believe that he had a horn growing out of his head. Maybe that's where people get the idea of the devil's having horns. I don't know, but some believe that he was stricken with leprosy. Some believe that he just simply had a really wild look on his face, and when you saw him, you'd be afraid of him and wouldn't want to kill him. And some believe that his arms and legs constantly trembled, that he had some kind of disease that made him go around all the time like this. There's actually some people said that everywhere he walked, an earthquake happened. All right, so all these things men have made up. None of that's in the Bible, not a single one of them. The truth is, we don't know what the mark was, but let me tell you this. The word mark right here is translated 33 times in our King James Bible as the word sign. All right? So if I'm guessing at what this is, and I'll throw my guess in there, which is the second one I mentioned, that he had something emblazed on his forehead, whether tattooed or burned in, I believe God put some kind of mark on him so that immediately when you saw him, and that's probably the place he would have put it, because that's the most prominent place. That's what people's going to see, your face first thing, and they're going to say, don't touch that guy. And what the mark was, I have no idea. Whether it was the mark of God, and people realized God put that mark on him, and I can't touch this man. Whatever it was, it's a sign for people to know that they're not to slay this man. Now, regardless of what it was, anybody that come around him had the understanding and knowledge that he was a marked man. We get that. You heard that phrase, he's a marked man. That's where this comes from. Cain was a marked man. Verse 16, and we'll be finished. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. All right, that word Nod right there means the land of wandering is what that is. It was named after Cain. And so when Cain goes to this land, it's east of Eden, by the way. It's east of Eden. A lot of things coming from the east is not good. Some of them are. The Lord going to break the eastern sky. But it's named after him who would be a cursed fugitive and vagabond and wandering to and fro. The land of Nod, like I mentioned earlier, is also known as the land of the nomads, wanderers. And like I said, it is east of Eden. So what this indicates to us that Cain is separated now from his family. He's no longer part of the family. He's been separated from that. He's been banished from the earth, the Bible said. What they considered the earth at that time was that area around the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve probably, most likely, were just outside the Garden of Eden. And they couldn't enter it any longer, but they would have been somewhere outside of it. Well, he's further off. He's went into a land banished. You could call it a wilderness. And so he's nowhere around his family anymore. This is another picture of separation of the sinner, you could say, from the saint. While Adam and Eve were not considered saints, but a separation from good and evil, a separation of religious and non-religious, of wicked and non-wicked, and it will forever stay that way. Those that are separated from Christ, there's a clear separation between the sinner and the Christian. And so this is another sign of that. Well, I'm thankful for God's word and everything that he tells us. You know, the more you look at this, and you know, I have studied that hundreds of times and things, but as I've been studying for these lessons so much that God has shown me through reading it. He's not gave me any outside knowledge, but what he's just revealed to me through Scripture by reading it over and over and studying on it and praying about it and meditating it. It's just opened up so much better understanding for me. And friends, that's what God will do for you. If you stay in his word, boy, he'll just open it up for you. You know, when you go through it and you start reading, you say, well, I don't understand that. Let's skip that part. That's tough. Ooh, look at all those names. A lot of people do the Bible that way. They never get acquainted with God's word. If you don't stay in it and stick with it, you know, and search it and pray about it and study it, meditate upon it, it'll open up to you. It'll open it up. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Bible study this morning. Thank you for the truths you've given us from your holy word. I pray, God, that you keep us in it. And Lord, keep helping us understand it. Lord, we ask you now, go with us up in the sanctuary. Lord, as we worship you, and Lord, I pray that it's in spirit and in truth. God, show us what you want from us today, and may we be obedient to you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.